Acts chapter 19 in our Bibles, Acts chapter 19. And you know, anyone who's been with us or just studying through this inspired history of Christ's church from this book of Acts, you might expect that any day now things are going to get really weird for the Apostle Paul and his companions, because after all, in this pagan and completely idolatrous empire of Rome, saturated with the occult, as you know it was, and with the gospel growing so fast, in spite of all of the persecution from the out, with all of these efforts by Satan, and you think about that for a moment, all of Satan's efforts in the world are directed at this first missionary effort, really, and are directed at these first churches. Surely Paul is now soon to encounter some kind of satanic opposition, and perhaps of a different kind. Let's look at chapter 19. We'll read a few verses and pray. Verse 8 says, "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." That's what he normally did. He would go to a place, he would go to the synagogue, he would preach the Bible, and usually, eventually, they would boot him out. Verse 9, "But when divers," which is an old word, means different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And then verse 10 says this, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now that's amazing. The word of the Lord Jesus has been heard now, it says, in all of Asia. And let me just remind us all that the same thing really could be said of America. You know, in nearly every major memorial service televised nationally the past 15, 20 years, somebody has given a clear testimony of the Lord Jesus. I remember watching Payne Stewart's memorial and looking at the audience, a few thousand people there, millions watching on TV, and in the audience was Tiger Woods and Jack Nicklaus and Phil Mickelson. Most of them were kind of squirming. They were hearing the gospel. I remember the Oklahoma City bombing memorial, and I remember a couple of the family members giving a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember the memorial at the Columbine shootings following that, and Rachel's father and others giving a clear presentation of the gospel, and tens of millions of people were watching. Several 9/11 memorials. At Whitney Houston's funeral, even, I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. At Billy Graham's funeral, his son now speaks about the Lord Jesus in a paid announcement almost every night. The testimonies, just 2 weeks ago at the RNC, some of them a clear presentation of who Christ is. Testimonies from sports superstars, testimonies that come from recovered hostages who are on national television being interviewed. And of course, tens and thousands of churches in America speaking the word of the Lord Jesus every single week. This is why the key word in verse 10 is the word heard. It says, "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." Father, please help us to hear the Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word in our hearts and minds tonight. Please strengthen us to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you want to talk about hearing of the Lord Jesus and knowing his words. I want you to look again at chapter 19. And then I want you to notice something, one of those kind of weird encounters I mentioned a moment ago. Verse 13 says this, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you, I command you, by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so." In other words, now here it is, follow us carefully. These are the Siva boys, if you want to call them that. They are 7 sons of one of the ruling priests. They are hearing about the name of Jesus, just like everybody in Asia has, and they take it upon themselves to enhance their business of exorcism by calling on the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. After all, special miracles. We'll look at this in a moment. In verse 11, were being done and wrought by the hand of Paul. And so you know what they figure? They figure that if it works for Paul, it can work for us. They know a good thing when they see it, and this is going to be very lucrative for them. You may remember these kind of vagabond traveling Jews who were exorcists. They were also mentioned by the Lord Jesus himself. When he said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, "By whom do your children cast out devils?" Air quotes. So that in every society there have always been these sort of religious, spiritualist people who claim to have supernatural and occultic powers. In this case, it's also a business. If they were around today, there's no doubt they would have their own TV reality show, Dancing with the Demons or Devil Dynasty or something. But it was a business. Furthermore, it is a family business. It's a family that had some kind of religious pedigree behind their name because of who their Papa Siva was. But also, they had this reason to feel like they were divinely ordained and approved because seven sons. If you had two sons, three sons, four sons, in Jewish society in those days, you were divinely blessed. It was a sign of divine blessing. To have seven, the number of completion, sons, this was surely a sign of spiritual status. So here's what happens, according to verses 11 and 12. Paul has been teaching, as we just read, at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And he's been doing so every day for 2 years. By the way, can you imagine that? Now, he went to the synagogue. The usual happens after a while. Their hearts are hardened. Boot him out. Some get saved, of course. The school of Tyrannus was a private school. And in those days, in that region, the schools would meet very early because they wanted to avoid the midday heat. And in Ephesus, they had their version of a siesta, and they slept in the long afternoons. That left the school open. So just like many of us do and have done through the years, you rent or you borrow the school and you go there. And Paul would go there each night and preach the gospel. And the Bible says, and teach the gospel for 2 years. Imagine. Imagine because, hear this, Ephesus was one of the most occultic, demonic cities in the entire Roman Empire. The temple of Diana was there, witchcraft, demonism, idolatry, magicians, rogue priests, and quacks of every description filled and came into this city. In fact, Ephesus quite literally hosted the annual Black Arts Superstitious Practitioners Convention every year. I mean, you talk about cosplay and furries and vampires and weirdos. This was the place once a year where they all came, and for good reason. It was Rome's occultic capital. And it was here, think of it, that Paul preached and taught every evening for 2 years, 3,120 hours, Master's of Divinity degree, under the great Apostle Paul. You know what that is? That's a lot of sowing gospel seed in some very unusual soil. So it's not surprising that some unusual things also happen here sometime during this. Verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." So God did this. They were special. He used his apostle. Verse 12, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, of course, whenever something special ever happens in Scripture, when something extraordinary happens in God's work, you can be sure that the most shallow folks around always come along and try to imitate that special thing. To them, all you really need to do something special is some holy hankies and some anointed aprons, and you can do the same thing. Presto, you got miracles. Just take the hanky and speak in the name of Jesus and do it like Paul did, I guess. And so that's where the Siva boys come in. Because they think the same thing, right? They think, well, we can do this. And they said in verse 13, "We command you, demon, by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." The problem is, this time, the evil spirit answers back to the sons of Siva. I mean, All their lives, they had been making a living messing around with the occult and with demons. But you can be sure nothing like this ever happened to them. Because this time they crossed paths with a 2-year ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this time they mentioned two names in their incantations they had never mentioned before. This time they mentioned the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. And guess what happens? Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Again, answered. And Paul, I know. But who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's awkward. I mean, thanks for nothing. 7 boys, no match for 1 demon. And the demon said what? This is telling, beloved. The demon said what? Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? Now, folks, this was an unusual time. And in this unusual time, the Bible uses the word special for a reason. There are some unusual events, however. It is recorded in Scripture because it does offer us some universal necessary truths that we need and everyone needs in our service to the Lord even today. For example, one of the things we see very clearly as a lesson in this text is that, number one, many people know Jesus Christ by name. Look at verse 10 again. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, folks, obviously, it doesn't say here that all they which dwelt in Asia believed the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. No. It says that they heard it, right? Follow me, right? Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits. Here it is, the name of the Lord Jesus. So not only do you have Greeks and Hebrews in Asia who know Jesus by name, you also have those who use his name. They know his name. Now they're using his name. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. This was known to all of them. And it says, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So, 2,000 years ago, here it is, in the region of Asia Minor, the name of Christ was greatly magnified and preached and spread and heard and used by multitudes of people. That's not all. Verse 15 again, back up. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Oh, okay. So, not only did the Greeks and the Jews, and the fortune tellers, and the swamis, and the silversmiths, and the priests know Jesus by name, but here we see the demons did as well. They know him by name. In fact, there's an interesting distinction the devil makes in verse 15. Jesus, look at it, I know, that know is gnosko, I know very well, intensely. Paul, I know, epistemi, that's I'm acquainted with. You see, folks, look, the demons who are fallen angels have always known Jesus by name, including all of his names. Oh, they know him very, very well. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes, the Bible says that there was a demoniac there who saw Jesus afar off. Think about that. And when he did, he came and he cried with a loud voice and said what? Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of the Most High God. The demons knew more about Jesus at that point than the disciples did. James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The demons believe also and tremble. You should never be impressed by anybody who knows Jesus by name. The demons believe also and they know his name. Just because you know Jesus, just because like billions of people, you may even know his name and his title, That doesn't mean that he knows you as his own. Right? Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," there's the title, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say unto me in that day," many, not a couple, not three, "many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied," here it is, "in thy name," his name is Jesus, "and in thy name cast out devils," haven't we done these amazing things, "and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus says, "And I will profess unto them, well done," no. "And I will profess unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you." Again, folks, it's one thing to know his name. The sons of Sceva knew his name and they used his name. Demons knew his name and they feared his name. And millions upon millions of people know his name today and even admire it. But I'm telling you this, God doesn't ask us to admire his name or even simply to use his name, or even to study or know his name intellectually. The name of Jesus is not some kind of talisman or magic formula. Which, by the way, is an important reminder. Let me just do a little parenthetical. A reminder of an important truth. You know, Christians often tell their children and grandchildren not to play around with the occult, right? Don't mess around with the things of the devil, and it's very good advice. It's dangerous to dabble and play around in demonic world. But do you know what's even more dangerous? That's dangerous for a Christian to do. Do you know what's even more dangerous for an unbeliever, a non-believer, to play around with the things of God? You think about that as well. When lost people make TV documentaries about the hidden messages of the Bible, unsaved, unregenerate people do documentaries and stories about the life and times of Jesus. When unsaved people concoct a religion of works and rituals but throw in Jesus' name, or when they claim in Jesus' name to have some sort of sweet magic towel, some sort of holy breath. Do you see the guy, Kenneth Goldman? "Goodbye, COVID. It's still here. That was 2 months ago." That is dangerous to the eternal souls of men. So I say, stay away, as a Christian, from the occult. But also, stay away and know it's dangerous when the lost use the name of Jesus, and stay away from that as well. Comparative religion classes in universities are dark and dangerous because those people have no idea what they're talking about. So, name dropping, like the word abracadabra, is not what the name of our Lord Jesus is all about. You know, Paul Harvey told a story many years ago. I actually heard it in Chicago on the radio. Remember Paul? He talked about a little four-year-old boy in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he and his mother were going into a grocery store, and his mother told him ahead of time, he said, "Now, I want you to hear me, William. You are not going to get any candy this time, so don't even ask." You ever do that with your child? Don't even ask. And they go in the candy aisle, and little William's looking at the candy, and he can't help himself. And very sheepishly, he says, "Are you sure, Mama, that I can't ask for a candy bar?" You know, like that's not asking. She said, "No, I told you not to ask." A few minutes later, hoping his mother would be merciful and seeing his anguish, "Mommy, can I ask to have a candy bar?" "William, no." 10 minutes later, they're in the checkout line. Little William notices some candy in the checkout line, and he knows that this is his time and his opportunity is slipping away. And with this voice of urgency, he yells out, "May I please have a candy bar in Jesus' name?" And people there kind of clapped, a couple of people clapped, and he walked out with two or three candy bars bought for him by other people. But that's not how his name is to be used, though it is in entire religious circles in this country. It's not some abracadabra that you use when you get into hot water. It's certainly not the name of just another deity that you put into your pantheon along with Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Zeus, or whomever. The name Jesus means Savior. The word Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. The title of Jesus Christ is Lord. And again, beloved, some people, many, many, many people, know him by name. But that's not enough. And we must know that that's not enough. The second thing I want you to notice that we learn from this text is that some people knew and know his authority. Many know his name. Some know his authority. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Now, why do you think these boys did this? Because they saw what Jesus did through the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house. Now, if the demon, he roughs these guys up, right? Verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Of course, it was known. And then it says, fear fell on them all. The whole city was afraid, of course. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Wait a minute. If the demon was the one who roughed up these boys and left them running through the streets sans clothing, then why is it that the name of Jesus is magnified? Why was the fear directed at God's power, not the devil's power, who did this thing? Which should remind you and you and all you young people, you don't have to be afraid of a demon behind every tree. They obviously realized, beloved, that this demon could not do a thing against the Apostle Paul. Paul had been preaching and healing for 2 years. He never once got roughed up by demons. In other words, people learned really fast who the true authority was, including, by the way, God's people. God's people. Look, it's very easy for us to forget because of circumstances that surround us that God's on his throne and he's in control and he takes care of his own. Again, let me just remind you, this was the most demonic, satanic, pagan city in an already demonic empire. And still, Paul was protected and fruitful. And God raised up a great church in Ephesus, as you know. Jesus would later write a letter to the church at Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Pastor, I feel overwhelmed. I feel like the opposition is great, and I understand that. But remember in this text that even in the dark, occulted Ephesus, Paul and these believers were neither alone nor were they ever outgunned. That's an amazing thing. Their population was tiny compared to all of Ephesus, and yet they were not outgunned. People learned who the real authority was. And just as it is today, fear fell on the people, and the name of Jesus was magnified because they knew his authority. You know, when the film The Passion came out, The Passion of the Christ, it's called, in 2004, it became the highest grossing R-rated film of all time. It's made over $1 billion. Millions and millions of people said that they were moved as never before when they saw the film. I've never seen the film. And they said they were moved because it was a depiction of the last days of Christ, his suffering, and apparently for a few moments, the resurrection. Many, for the first time, heard of both the name and they saw visually the authority of Jesus Christ on a screen. But I'm going to say this again. That is not enough. It's still not enough. Fear fell on them all. They knew his name. They knew his authority, but they did not know. They did not all know the most important thing of all, which to this very night is still the most important thing of all, to know about the Lord Jesus. Many know his name. Some knew his authority. Number three, others. Others knew his grace. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. Everybody heard. Everybody saw the authority. Fear came to all of them. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified to all of them. And then it says this, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Notice those last two words. So mightily grew the word of God, what? And prevailed. In other words, beloved, look. When the gospel prevails in a man's heart, he doesn't just know Jesus' name. He doesn't just know Jesus' authority. But more importantly, he knows Jesus' grace, his saving grace. You see, these witch doctors and idolaters, they didn't bring their black magic curios and satanic spell books in order to be saved. They brought them because they got saved. It was a result of something happening inside of them. Unlike the devils that they once served, they now know Jesus by more than just his name. And let me say this, and especially for you young people whom we love. You may have noticed how the devil knew who Paul was. And of course, Jesus knew who Paul was. In the chapter before this, he comes to Paul in a vision and says, "You don't have to be afraid." So Jesus knew Paul, and the devil knew Paul. My old pastor used to say that Paul's mugshot was in hell's post office because the devil knew who Paul was. But did you notice also that the devil didn't know his own? He said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" In other words, God knows and cares for his own. But Satan doesn't care to know his own. And young people, remember, as we noted a few weeks ago, that when the devil's finished with you, he will give you pleasure and he'll give you profit. But in the final destruction, he doesn't even know your name. Nor does he care to know your name. This is why it's a lose-lose situation to only know Jesus by name. That text we mentioned in Matthew, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Satan's going to say to those people, "I don't know you either, but you're staying here for all of eternity." For some, the name of Jesus is just a good luck charm. It's still that way. It's just a talisman. And maybe it's even revered, maybe even admired in some circles in religious areas in our country. But with a child of God, Jesus is the sweetest name they know, because his grace saved them. They knew and experienced his grace to the point they've experienced this new birth. And in their heart, the word of God has prevailed. Which brings us to an important little addition in this story that I think God is very careful to record in his word. Yes, non-believers were in fear. Both Jews and Greeks, it says, because of what happened to these boys. But you know, the believers in the area also did something. We read that they were bringing their curios and their arts. Let's read it again. Verse 19, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them." You know how people love to make fun of book burning and associate it with Hitler. This is a good book burning. These were evil, demonic books. "And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. It says then that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed because the believers in that region did this in their hearts." It says that they did it before all men. Why? Is this a show? No. It means they're not ashamed. They decided that they belonged to Jesus, and they decided to act like followers of Jesus. They didn't do what my pastor, when I was a kid, used to call the hokey pokey faith. Your right foot in and your right foot out. They decided to go all in for Christ. I'm reminded of 2 Kings 18:21 when Elijah said, "If Baal be God, follow him." Look, if these demons are God, follow them. But if Jehovah's God, then stop halting between two opinions. Get in or out. publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, look at verse 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir. That means a big one, a brouhaha, about that way. You know, in the New Testament, we've already seen in the book of Acts, sometimes it's called that way, the people of the way. What does that mean? Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. So they said, oh, the only way? We have 7,324 idols in this empire, and he's the only way? We're going to call him the people of the way. It was supposed to be a pejorative, right? But they embraced it. Yeah, we are. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Again, that expression means he made a whole lot of money. Beaucoup's, French word they learn in Vietnam, beaucoup's of money. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. I make a lot of money on these little statues. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, you can just see the bitterness, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now hear me carefully. Now we see what happens when you stand up for the Lord, when you take a stand, when you're not ashamed of Christ. It affects your surroundings. It affects people's businesses sometimes. And here, in this case, these little idol makers in Ephesus, they're angry. Because in addition to the occultists throwing away their books, some of the Ephesians are throwing away their little silver idols of Diana. You know, the ones they put on the dashboards of their chariots, and they're riding through the empire, and they pray to their little idol. But notice, as committed believers, they were willing to do these things, and I'm done, just hear this carefully. As brand new committed believers, they were willing to make, number one, an evaluation. They evaluated their lives and their sins and how they were in the old days in the demonic world. They looked at what they were living and how they were living in light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great power and authority. And in their evaluation, they decided that there are certain things in their lives that just had to go. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's not legalism or narrow-mindedness. They realize, as Christians, young people, hear this, there were some things in their lives that had to go. And regardless of cost or sentiment or persecution or their deep culture, these Christians understood that you can't serve two masters. And some things in their lives were from the other master. And they understood that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means all things are passed away, all things are become new. And if you're doubting whether or not these Ephesians really evaluated, I said they made an evaluation, right? If you think did they really evaluate this? Well, then let me remind you what it says in verse 19. It says they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. A single piece of silver in Paul's day was called a drachma. A drachma was a standard at that time because it was equal to a day's wage. So when they began to sit down and count the cost of these scrolls, these are hand-copied parchments, they counted the price at 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 day's wages, that's 150 men working for an entire year to pay for these books that went up in smoke. And yet they were happy to do it. They were willing, even thrilled to do it. Why? Because they made this evaluation. And in the light of their evaluation, these precious items just didn't mean that much anymore. As a matter of fact, As expensive and costly as they were truthfully in need of tossing them out because the idols were really the costly things. I'm sure some materialistic Christian in Ephesus said, man, that's a waste. We could have sold those scrolls and money go to missions. Think I've heard that before? But when evaluation is made between Jesus Christ and material worth, it's never a waste to do what's right. Amen? It's not a sacrifice either. You know, when I led Bob Vasindak to the Lord many, many, many years, when he, you know, back when he was at Purdue University. He's a pastor now in Texas, and he worked here for a couple years. The week that he got saved, he invited me to his home. He had a hair down to here. It was curled because he was a rock guitarist. And he says, you got to come in my room. Went down this house in Indiana. And the beads, the door were beads, and you pulled the beads out. And you walk in. And I mean, it was a shrine to rock and roll, posters everywhere. But then he reached up, and he took a ceiling tile, and he pushed it up and pushed it over. And up there was all of his alcohol and all of his drugs and all of his pot and some rare Beatles memorabilia and stuff like that. And he'd only been saved a few days. And I thought, boy, he's going to show me all this stuff and talk about how tough it's going to be and this is going to be a real sacrifice. And he said, you know what I'm doing all this, right? This room, these posters, this stuff, I'm throwing it all away. Days. That's not reformation, right? That's not something that happens on the outside. That is a transformation. That's what the gospel does. And these people made this evaluation. And of course, when you make it, it's never a waste of time or money to do what's right. 150,000 pieces of silver that could not have bought one day of salvation for just one of those Ephesians. So they evaluated. And they came to the same conclusion you and I should come to, and some of you young couples in this room maybe should come to, that some things in their lives needed to be thrown away. The second thing they did was elimination. Verse 19 again. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought them their books together and burned them. And they burned them before all men. They didn't store them. They didn't sell them. They didn't trade them. They didn't edit them. It says they burned them. And again, there are some things as believers that have absolutely no part. Just no part in Christians' lives. I'll remind you in closing what Paul said in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay it aside. Don't put it on the bottom shelf. Lay it aside. Which is why you see the third thing, which is evangelism. Because verse 20 says that the word of God mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In the midst of the most pagan city in Rome, probably one of the darkest, maybe the darkest city in the history of the world, it says the word of God prevailed. Isn't that amazing? It grew and prevailed. And in part because a group of believers were willing to evaluate and eliminate that which they knew did not please or glorify God. There was no compromise. There was no fence straddling. There was no second thoughts. There was no mediocrity. They threw it in the fire, which means they meant business. Sometimes I think Christians are like that little girl who lost her penny in a rare, costly vase. And sticking her hand in to get the penny, she discovered that she couldn't pull it out so long as the penny was being held. She had to let it go, and then she could straighten her hand and pull out her hand. Unfortunately, this little girl refused to let it go, choosing instead to smash the costly vase. And when she did, she proudly proclaimed, I still got it. I still got it. She did have it. But at what cost? And you know, there are some things in Christians' lives, and some of you are watching, that should have been thrown away a lot. And I still got it, but at what cost? You still have this thing, this ungodly, this weight You know, it says the sin and the weight. You still got it. At what cost? The Word of God will grow and prevail when Christians sell out. And yeah, though people are going to get mad. The Diana sellers are going to get upset. But that's part of the gospel. Is that drawing line? And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you for our forefathers in the faith who were faithful. Thank you for your word, dear Lord. And I pray that we will recognize that it doesn't matter how dark, how pagan, how occultic any society gets, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and the word of God will grow mightily and prevail until Christ comes again. May we be faithful to that end, and also faithful in throwing out the things that don't belong, giving you praise all the while. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.